Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you for the opportunity to come into your house and humble ourselves and worship the one true God. So we thank you for this time, whether we're tired and sleepy or whether alert and awake. We just dedicate this time to you and ask you to speak to us and move in us through your spirit, through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, today's reading comes from 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 34. You're welcome to just follow along on there or open your Bibles. It says, "Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Well, great. Well, friends, we are in week four of 5 weeks on the Lord's table. And if you're new with us, you're probably wondering how that's possible. And if you've been here for the last 4 weeks, you're probably like, oh, it makes sense. There's a lot to talk about. And I am so encouraged. I've loved preaching through this sermon series, and I've had multiple people in the church come up and say, this is great. And I just want to reiterate that my goal for us in doing 5 weeks on the Lord's Supper is to increase your knowledge and understanding of what this table is, but more than that, it is to increase your affection, that you would come to the table, and if we have a week where we're not doing the Lord's Supper, that you would be disappointed. That would make me happy, if you would be disappointed that we're not engaging in the Lord's Supper. And so we spent 2 weeks looking at the teachings of Jesus. We're spending the last 3 weeks looking at the teachings of Paul. And now we are looking at Paul writing to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And what we will see is that as Paul is teaching them about the Lord's Supper, Eucharist, the table, communion, whatever you call it, this is not kind of a classroom setting. It's not, okay, everyone, I'm Paul, I'll be your lecturer today, here you go. This is Paul correcting them because they are doing it so poorly. Right? This is not the Corinthians sitting under a teacher in a classroom. This is the Corinthians in the principal's office getting a talking to. But before we get to Paul correcting the Corinthians, I want to make sure that we recap what we have looked at week by week. These sermons are on the website if you want to catch up that way. But in week one, we said that the table intimately unites the believer with the living God. It is not just an act of intellectual remembrance. We are eating the body and blood of Christ, and we are being united with him. In week two, we said that the table is the ongoing covenantal meal of God's people, meaning it's the meal that he gives to us so that we know we're in his family, that we belong to him. Last week, we said the table shapes our allegiance to God, which is kind of our side of the covenant, that when we come forward here, you're signing up for something. When you come forward, you are pledging your allegiance to Jesus Christ above everything else, him alone. And this week, what we're going to see in Paul's correction of the Corinthians is this. The table demonstrates the gospel message. Or maybe more to the point, the table should demonstrate the gospel message. And if it doesn't demonstrate the gospel message, it may not actually be the table at all. So we're going to look at this today in three steps. First, we're going to break down the Corinthian context. We are jumping into this book out of nowhere, so let's figure out where we're at. Let's get our bearings. Secondly, we're going to see how the Corinthians are misrepresenting the gospel at the table. And third and finally, we will see how we are called to demonstrate the gospel when we come to this table. So let's get into it, and let's look at the Corinthians context. Why is the Apostle Paul, friend of Jesus, church planter, theologian, why is he writing to the church in Corinth, and what specifically is going on in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? So for that, we're going to have to go back a little bit in our Bibles, a little bit preceding the passage that Caleb just read, and we're going to look at verse 18. Paul says, "I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. So if you've never read the book of 1 Corinthians, it is a trip. It is one of the most interesting books in the New Testament. And when you start in the first chapter and read through here, what you see is that these are Christians, people that subscribe to the name of Jesus, and there's infighting, there's arguing, there's backbiting, there's gossip, there's tribalism, and maybe the best word to describe what's happening in Corinth is a sense of hierarchy, that all of these Christians that have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ are turning to one another and saying, well, I'm a better Christian than you because blank. I'm a better Christian than you because my spiritual mentor is so-and-so. I'm a better Christian than you because I have this spiritual gift, and that's the best spiritual gift. I am the best Christian because of my socioeconomic understanding. Oh, wow. Socioeconomic status or my social views. And what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is Paul is saying all of that division, those hierarchy issues, are now coming to the table, and they're corrupting what the table is. And so Paul says in verse 20, when you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. So we have this meal of Jesus Christ, this meal that unifies the church. And Paul says, you have just made it a meal of individualism and tribalism. So much so that you guys come to the table with this selfish heart. You take as much as you can. You leave scraps for other people. Some of you are getting drunk. You're consuming so much wine. And other people are not eating at all. They're going hungry. Now, before we break down the significance of that, we need to ask a contextual question, which is, how did this happen? How was the table being so divided where people were getting drunk and some people were hungry? Especially when that literally could not happen at CFC. Like, that's just not really a reality with the way that we do the Lord's Supper. Well, for some background, the Lord's Supper in the first century, when it's kind of first instituted and implemented in the church, was part of a larger meal that the church body would participate in. So the church body would gather for this big kind of fellowship meal, maybe like a potluck, you could call it that. And then in the middle of that meal, they would celebrate the Lord's Supper. And if you look in Scripture, it doesn't speak to this super explicitly, but you see it kind of named or alluded to. In Jude verse 12, he talks about how they engage in these love feasts. You guys are engaging in these love feasts, but there's some people that are coming and they're kind of ruining that. In Acts chapter 2, the very beginning of the church, it says they broke bread in their homes, which is an allusion to the Lord's Supper, and they ate together. So these were typically called agape meals or love feasts. And the other contextual thing that we need to know is that back in the first century, when the church was just beginning, there was no Christ Fellowship Church website or building, right? You didn't go to this building up the road for church. You went into someone's home. Your worship service was at a house church. And therefore, since these homes had to accommodate so many folks, a lot of times these were the wealthier people's homes in the church. So the wealthier people in the church said, I've got a big home. Let's all go worship at my home. But the problem with that is that the wealthy people that hosted these meals kind of partnered up with their other wealthy friends, and most likely they were eating first. They were kind of eating the majority of the food, and then they were kind of leaving the scraps for all the other folks that were there. Or some scholars think that back in the first century, the kind of kitchen dining room of a home could maybe hold like 10 to 20 people. And so potentially the wealthy people are inviting everyone over, and then they're kind of saying to their super wealthy friends, hey, let's all like eat in the kitchen. We'll hang out here. Everyone else can just be in the courtyard or the atrium, right? So they're dividing the meal, and they're taking their personal biases, their tribalism, and they are playing it out at the table for everyone to see. It's visibly on display. And so here's the question I want to pose to us, because this is one of those kind of super contextual passages where we go, well, thank goodness that's not us, right? We fixed that. You can't get drunk at this table. We don't even have wine up here, right? But the more important question, the deeper question, is how do you and I divide the body? How do we divide the body of Christ? How do you come in on a Sunday morning and elevate your people while simultaneously kind of putting down other people? And this is just simply a natural thing. We as Christians gather, but there's something in our human nature that often makes us scared and suspicious of people that are not like us. Right? We don't really want to be around people that are not like us. We want to be among people that are of our own tribe. So we say with our mouth, yes, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, but I'm going to be over here hanging out with my people. Over the last few years, I've chatted with pastors about this. I had one pastor friend who had someone in his church come up to him and say, "We have Democrats in our church. You need to talk with them. You need to push them out." I had another pastor friend who one time during a corporate worship time and a corporate time of prayer had someone in the congregation say, "Lord, please be with President Trump because we know that he is your divinely appointed representative." And people came to that pastor and said, "You can't have people praying stuff like that in the church." Now, regardless of where you fall on that, it just shows we don't like people who aren't like us. We want to get them out of the church, right? No, this is for me and for my tribe. Even here at CFC, right, where this year our big word is hospitality. And I think what I've realized is that it's so easy for us, easy to go, yes, hospitality, yes, let's be welcoming. But what do we do if some other type of person walks through the door? Right, then our hospitality is really put to check, right? We welcome you, but I'm going to be side-eyeing you over the course of the service. I want to welcome you, but before you are welcomed, can you change something about who you are? I want to welcome you, and I'm so glad you're here, but I'm not going to talk to you. I'll leave that for somebody else to do. And as we come to the table, this table is meant to eradicate all of that. This table is meant to destroy our biases and our hierarchy and to bring us all together by one factor only, and that is the factor of Jesus Christ. And so Paul writes to the Corinthians. He sees the mess that they're in, and he's going to start to correct them. We're going to look now at our second point, misrepresenting the gospel. But what I want us to see is that Paul does not write to the Corinthians and say, "Guys, you're not being nice. Guys, you're not being kind." Paul writes to them and says, "This is a theological issue. This is a gospel issue." And so Paul takes it very seriously. So let's look at how they're misrepresenting the gospel starting in verse 27. Paul says, "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord." Skip ahead to verse 29. "For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves." Very serious couple of verses here. So the main issue that we're looking at here is this unworthy manner stuff. Paul says, do not come to the table in an unworthy manner, because if you do, you are sinning against Christ. That is a really big, serious claim that Paul is making. And I think given what we've looked at in the last few weeks, if you've been with us, we can kind of understand Paul's logic here. Because the last few weeks we've been saying that this is not just a table with bread and a cup. This is the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. This is not a silly meal. This is a serious meal. We come to this table because Christ's body was broken on the cross for me and his blood was shed for you. And so, of course, we should come to this table with a sense of reverence and respect. In the same way that you may approach an American soldier and want to say, "Thank you for your service," I want to approach you with reverence and respect. The same way that on Memorial Day, instead of sleeping in, maybe you want to get up, you want to go to a service, you want to honor and respect the people that have laid down their lives for our freedom. Well, this table is that times 100. Because Christ has laid down his body and blood for the sake of the entire universe. And so come to the table with a sense of reverence and respect for Jesus Christ. However, When Paul says here in verse 27 that you are eating and drinking in an unworthy manner, what is the specific issue there? What is the specific kind of unworthiness of the Corinthians? Because it's not primarily vertical. It is not primarily vertical, their relationship with God. It is not Paul saying, man, your prayers, they're just not good. You don't have enough like liturgy before you come to the table. It's not primarily their connection with God. It is primarily their connection with each other. It is primarily a horizontal issue. That means that the way that they're coming to the table is unworthy. They are not eating the table as the family of God. They're eating the table as enemies. We talked about this above, but they are drawing lines. They are building hierarchy. And the underlying idea that Paul is getting across is that when you disrespect each other, you are disrespecting the table. When you disrespect one another horizontally, you are disrespecting the table. Paul is saying that we should approach the table with reverence for Christ's body and reverence for the body of Christ. In other words, you come to this table and you respect what Christ did, but you also respect the church that he did it for. Because at this table, we are consuming the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And why are we consuming the body and blood of Jesus Christ? For the forgiveness of sins. Because you're a sinner, and because I'm a sinner, and because it's by the blood of Christ that we are forgiven, and that is a free gift. It is grace. This table is a table that offers grace. We come to it by grace, by that alone. Meaning you never come to the table first in line because of your socioeconomic status. You never come to the table because of your superior race or nationality or your politics, not even your morality, not even, man, I'm pretty darn holy, so I'm coming to the table. We come to the table purely because of grace, purely because of the gift of Jesus Christ. And therefore, you cannot come to this table with pride. You cannot come to this table with arrogance. You cannot come to this table with a me-first attitude. And when you approach the table with that sense of attitude, that tribalism, that pride, that arrogance, it shows that you actually do not understand the table. That's Paul's point. When you come with that heart, clearly you've missed what this thing is that we are doing. And when you come to the table in that way, like the Corinthians are, you are not only misrepresenting what the table is, you are misrepresenting the body and blood of Christ, you are misrepresenting the gospel message that we live and we die by. Wise people know, psychologists know, parents know, more is caught than is taught. Actions speak louder than words. As Christians, we talk a lot. That's good. Right? We talk a lot about Christ and his love and his forgiveness, and we tell our friends and our neighbors, knowing Christ is so transformative. And then we enter into the world and we look like everybody else. We look no different. And so the question that I want to pose to you is, what do you truly believe? As you come to this table today, what do you truly believe? What's the gospel that you hold to? And don't start with your brain. Don't start with your ideas and the doctrines that are up here. Start with your actions. Ask yourself as you come to the table what your actions are communicating about what you believe. I'm a person that wants to live missionally for the Lord. I want to sacrifice for the Lord. I want to show the hospitality of the Lord. But lately, as I move away from those beliefs in my head to my actions, what I see is, my actions often are pursuing comfort. Maybe comfort is actually the thing that I believe in. And so Paul tells us that as we come to the table, look at your actions. See what your attitudes and your heart have to say. And Paul does say very starkly, if you're coming to this table and you find that you do not believe, then you are still under the judgment of God. Paul is saying, don't bring about the body and blood of Jesus. Don't conjure up the crucifixion of Christ at this table if you're not submitted to it, if you're not under it. And so now we get to the good stuff. We don't want to misrepresent the gospel or the table, so how do we demonstrate it? How do we live it out? How do we do this well? Well, starting in verse 28, Paul gives just a very simple command. It's just kind of like the overarching idea of this whole passage. Paul writes to the Corinthian church and says, "Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup." Now, what does Paul mean when he says that we should examine ourselves? Examine here in the Greek means to approve something after testing. So it means to test your heart and say, what's truly in there? To test your motives and say, what's actually driving me? And I think given what we just talked about and given this context in 1 Corinthians 11, we should examine ourselves both vertically and horizontally. And so we start by examining ourselves vertically. How are you coming forward to this table? Genuinely. Again, heart versus your brain. Are you coming forward to this table as a sinner in need of the grace of God? As a beggar that is coming saying, Lord, thank you for welcoming me. You are the way, the truth, and the life. Or are you coming entitled? Are you coming because, well, I'm a Christian and I've always come to the table and I'm not going to start now? Are you coming to the table because this is my church? It's my church. You're not going to keep me from the table. Are you coming to the table because I'm such a good person, so of course I should be coming to the table? Are you coming to the table to pledge your allegiance to Jesus Christ, or are you coming as a curious tourist? Every Sunday, all across America, all across the world, there are young people in children's ministries who are taking communion merely because their friends are taking communion, and they don't want to be left out. There are people in churches all across the world who don't really believe, and they're coming with their friends and their family, and then they see their friends and their family go up, and they're like, well, I don't want to be awkward. I don't want to stay in my seat, so I'll go up too. Or people maybe that are in a place of feeling needy, and they just want to know, is there some magic in this meal? Again, this is Paul speaking predominantly to us, to the church. It's not really him speaking to outsiders. It's him saying, you who identify as Christian, where is your heart? And let me say one thing about what examining ourselves vertically is not. And I think many of us need to hear this. Examining ourselves is not entering into a weekly anxious ritual. Okay, communion. I'm going to say the prayer. Okay, I'm going to think about Jesus in this way. I'm going to come with my posture this way. I'm going to take of the elements this way. Okay, hopefully I did it right. No. Paul says that we should examine ourselves, but if you're coming forward as a sinner who needs the grace of Jesus Christ, and you're coming to give yourself to Christ, then come. Then come and leave your anxiety behind. And so after we examine ourselves vertically, we should examine ourselves horizontally. And this is what we often don't do or don't like to do, but this is so much of what Paul's talking about in this passage. As you come to this table, don't just say, what is my relationship to the God of this table, but what's my relationship with the other people in the room that are coming to this table? Jesus offers this teaching on his famous Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, and it's really beautiful, but it's a really unfun teaching in a lot of ways too. In Matthew 5, he says, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Christ is saying, as you prepare to come to this table, if you have major issue with a brother and sister in Christ, you got to resolve that before you come to the table. Maybe for you what that means is that as we consecrate the elements, you just need to stay in your seat and you just need to pray and say, Lord, I'm upset with this person. Help me to forgive. Help me to live. Love. Help me to let go. Maybe for you it means you've got to physically get out of your seat and go find that person and go chat with that person and go be reconciled with that person before you come to the table. A buddy of mine recently had to go through this, and I just really respect him for that. Him and his wife, he's a pastor. Him and his wife were on sabbatical. They were going to a bunch of churches in their area. And they went to this random church where they were going to have communion that day, and his wife saw someone that she had major issue with all the way back from college. And so they're sitting there, and they're getting ready for communion, and my buddy kind of nudges his wife, and he's like, we got to go make this right before we come to the table. So during the greeting time, during the passing of peace, they literally went, they found her, they went out in the entryway, They worked through their issues. They exchanged forgiveness. And then they came to the table as brothers and sisters reconciled in Christ. Now, when that moment comes, it is hard and it's scary. And you don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. But it demonstrates the gospel, right? That is the gospel made tangible. That is the gospel not just in our heads, but acted out. And here's the significance of the table. The vertical forgiveness and grace that we receive from God becomes a horizontal reality where we give grace and forgiveness to those around us. And as we give grace and forgiveness horizontally to those around us, it deepens our understanding of the grace and forgiveness that we have vertically with God. Now, as mentioned before, this passage talks a lot about judgment, brings up judgment. There's this really bizarre line, maybe for our context, where Paul says, hey, some of you are not being reconciled. You're not acting this out, and so you're getting weak and you're getting sick. And so let's talk about this for a second. And the most important thing to acknowledge is that when Paul uses this word judgment, he even will go on to say later in our passage, he describes it as discipline, that God loves his children, and therefore he disciplines his children. And when God disciplines his children, he doesn't do it to shame us. He doesn't do it to condemn us. He does it to save us. He does it to show us love. He does it to help us to examine ourselves. A few weeks ago, I did a sermon on Psalm 51, and I just keep thinking about David's words in Psalm 51. He's committed this awful sin. He's crying out to the Lord. He's writing in the psalm about just like how the sin's eating away at him, how his bones are rotting away. And then in the middle of the psalm, he says that God's hand was heavy upon him, like pressing down upon him. And what we said about that psalm is that that was God's grace pushing down on his son David and saying, confess your sin, acknowledge your sin, let it go, be free, enter into grace. Friends, in the last many years, if you've been at CFC for any length of time, there have been times where God has brought some pain to our congregation, some difficulty to our congregation, some hurts to our congregation. And in those times, it was not God just judging us, despising us. You're doing it wrong, so here's some difficulty. It was God seeking to help us, to elevate us, to say, pay attention to the sickness that is present and face it. And as we have done that, we have felt healing. We have felt freedom by the grace of God. So friends, if we truly want to see and feel and taste and experience the gospel, then we must examine ourselves as we come to the table, or God will examine us on our behalf. And so as we close out this sermon, let's remember our main point, that this table demonstrates the gospel message. And what is that gospel message that's demonstrated here? That you and I are brothers and sisters at the foot of the cross. That we are all equally sinners. We're all equally broken. And we are all equally separated from God, needing reconciliation. And through Christ's body and blood that was broken and shed on the cross for you and me, he has died in our place. He has absolved us of our sin and our guilt. He has made us free to belong to the family of God. And at this table, that's not just talked about, it's seen, it's smelt, it's felt, it's tasted, it is digested. The gospel is extended to all of us freely by grace at this table. And so it is by faith in Jesus that we come forward, receive that grace, and we taste and we see that the Lord is good. And we remember that this meal was costly. We remember that Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took this bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's examine ourselves and prepare to come to the table. Heavenly Father, we are so humbled before you, but joyful, Lord, that in our brokenness, in our sin, in our guilt, in our tribalism, in our division, in our hatred of other people, Lord, we are cleansed by the blood of your Son. We are forgiven because of what you have done for us. And so, Lord, humble us as we come to this table. Help us to examine our hearts and to know that we come here purely by grace, and therefore, Lord, help us to be reconciled not just to you but to one another, because hierarchy and bias just do not make sense at this table. Lord, may we come forward with thankful hearts, and may we desire to just demonstrate your gospel and to live in it more fully day by day. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on our behalf. Amen.